Thank you, everyone who shared those testimonies with us. It's so encouraging just to hear of the work of the Lord in people's lives. And again, all possible through the life of our risen Lord and Savior. That's the key for Christians. This today really is the highlight for the believer. Amen? Resurrection Sunday. This is what it's all about. No other religion, no other work, no other following can say that they serve a risen Lord. We as Christians, as believers, can. That's what stands out. That's what makes things different for us. And it's that power at work that causes people like we've heard today to be able to talk about the fear that they struggle with and getting through that, the forgiveness that they've been able to offer when it would seem like all hope is lost, the salvation that comes to people, again, because of our Lord and Savior, who's done the work, who's paved the way, who set the example, who went to the cross for our sake and rose again. What a great word that is. That's good news, isn't it? Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been going through chapter to chapter, verse by verse. We've gotten ourselves into chapter 7. And last week was a doozy of a message. If you missed it last week, well, we talked about marriage. We talked about the single life and all. We got halfway through it, and we're going to continue that on next week. We're going to take a break from that today as we talk a bit more and focus a bit more on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I do want to spend some time in the book of 1 Corinthians, seeing that we've been going through it. And I want to start off in a couple of verses that we remember reading about as we started our study through it. And we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians that we have not yet gotten to, which we will shortly down the road here. But you'll remember that when Paul came into Corinth, he wanted nothing to do with fanciful philosophies or persuasive or swaying speech. He wanted simply to speak of the cross. Now, that is a bit interesting because he himself would say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul would say, man, the message of the cross, talking about the cross, that's absurdity. It's foolishness to those who aren't saved, who are perishing. But yet, Paul says, I want nothing to do with anything except the cross when he came into Corinth. Why would you come with a message that people would look at you with eyes of bewilderment, pondering the absurdness of what you said? It's the kind of reaction I get when I go home after Sunday service with my wife. I'm like, what were you talking about here? In fact, it reminds me of a story of a pastor who was searching for something in his wife's closet one day when he came across a small wooden box tucked away in the top shelf of the closet. When he opened the lid, he was surprised to find nearly $200 of cash in this box, as well as two eggs. Curious, he took the box to his wife. Oh, she smiled awkwardly when she saw the box. I figured that you would find that someday. So when he asked for an explanation, she replied, well, whenever you preach a bad sermon, I place an egg in the box. The pastor looked at the two eggs in the box and thought to himself, well, after 20 years of preaching, that's not so bad. Only two eggs. Well, listen, then what about the $200 that's in there? She explained, well, whenever I collected a dozen eggs, I sell them and put the money in the box. Well, you know, certainly in this day that Paul was coming into Corinth, the cross was indeed the symbol of shame and death. There was nothing really glorious about the cross as Paul came preaching the cross. And to many in this day, to talk so passionately and positively about the cross was indeed foolishness. Yet Paul would go on to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, I read the first part of the verse, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then he would also say this, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So today I want to take a closer look at the cross, its importance, and ultimately its end result. And we're going to look at three things: the power of the cross, the purpose of the cross, and the product of the cross, as we talk about the joy of this cross. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful morning that it's been to gather together in your name. And I think of the people that went to that empty tomb early there on Sunday morning. astonished and shocked and surprised to find that the tomb really, truly was empty. That you had risen again. And Lord, as we gather together here Sunday morning, again, that same excitement is within our hearts as we realize and reflect on the fact that the tomb is empty today. You rose again. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for us, preparing a place for us. And we're so thankful and so glad. And Lord, you've done that work all through the cross. And today as we talk about that cross, may it continue to excite us and cause us to be filled with such gratitude and thanks for the work that you've done, Lord, and realizing the end result, the product of the cross, as we celebrate your resurrection today. So we pray this now in your name. Guide us through your word. Teach us, instruct us, and just make us, Lord, more like you today. We pray in your name. Amen. First of all, the power of the cross. Paul knew, despite the foolishness of the cross, that there was power still in the cross. And he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," as he was coming into Corinth. Remember, he had a bit of bad experiences preaching there in Athens and such, and things didn't seem to necessarily go his way. And when he came to Corinth, he said, "You know what? I'm done with all of this reasoning and philosophy. I just want to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Paul understood that this is the message that's really going to be of any hope to a lost world. He would say the gospel that, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Romans 1:16. And then, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15, because he puts forth for us now the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Well, what exactly was the gospel in Paul's eyes? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15, because he lays it out for us here, starting in verse 1. And he would say here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul says, first and foremost, here's the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you. We go on to say that he rose again 3 days later. Now, why was this idea of a crucified Savior so central to Paul and to the early church? Well, not only for the hope that it brings tomorrow, which we'll get to later, but also for the help that it offers today. Well, you might say, how does the cross offer help for today? Again, what did the cross represent? What did the cross represent? It represented death, for sure. Really, that's to sum it up, that's what it represented, death. But this is what Jesus was looking to lead people to. What? Jesus wanted to lead people to death? Well, listen, Jesus was the one who said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, a lot of people will look at that and go, "Well, sure, I'm taking up my cross daily. I'm wearing a nice necklace around my neck with a cross on it. I'm taking up my cross daily." Some people think that's all it means. That's all it implies. And like I say, we've kind of glorified the cross today. "Oh, I'm happy to wear a cross." But yet in Paul's day, if you walked around with a cross around your neck, people looked at you with bewilderment. What are you doing wearing a cross? That was the form of execution for the criminals. That was a sign of shame. Why would you wear a cross? And then some today think we got to literally take up our cross. And in fact, over this Easter weekend, you have people there in the Philippines who actually literally go and nail themselves to a cross. If you've read about that in the news, it happens every year. People think, well, it's a little thing. I'm taking up my cross. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Again, it's that symbol of death. He's saying we need to be those that are dying to ourselves. And then he would say also, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You know, Jesus would give that same familiar message 6 times through the gospel. 6 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to gain life, you've got to lose your life. If you really want to follow after me, you've got to take up your cross. In other words, you've got to die to self. The world tells you that you've got to go out and find yourself, but the word says you've got to go and lose yourself, die to self. You see, it's in this process that you really find the true life, and that life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, take up your cross. Again, not literally, but as the symbol of death. Die to self, or else self will just get in the way of following Christ. And he gives us that wonderful promise that if you lose your life, then you're going to gain life, life in him. And he came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. You see, check this out, guys. He is the author of life. And if you want to enjoy it, we best live it his way and follow his commands. He doesn't throw out those commands to make the journey more miserable. He gives us those commands. He gives us that direction to make life more enjoyable because it'll be lived in him and his way. And he's the author of life, and he knows what he's talking about. Amen? I remember when my buddy and I went on a whitewater rafting trip. We were pretty young. You know, it was a few years ago. So we went on this whitewater rafting trip. And, you know, both him and I, we were kind of, you know, young, a little bit cocky, and thought, we don't need to, you know, because what I was going to say was the instructor there, you know, the professionals, were giving you the whole rundown, giving the instructions, what to do, how to be safe on the raft. And so we're just kind of sitting here going, come on, how hard is this going to be, right? You know, hop on a raft, you have some fun. And so we're just kind of acting this way. Well, we get in the raft, and we begin to hit some pretty good rapids. And suddenly we get bucked off the raft, we get thrown into the freezing cold water, we're bumping all over the rocks and stuff, and finally we get pulled into the raft for a little reprimanding, you know. And you see, it wouldn't have been that bad if we had just kind of followed some direction. Listen to the instructor, listen to the professional, because they know what they're talking about. Instead, that adventure wasn't too fun, wasn't too enjoyable. Get a little bruised up and whatnot. Yet how often do people do that with the Lord? Follow him? Nah, come on. It seems like too much work. It's just too great of a sacrifice. I don't want to take that path. I don't want to go down that road. Yet what does it profit a man, Jesus would say, if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? What's it going to profit you? What are you going to get out of that? And you see, Paul knew the joy of life in Christ. And he realized that it was truly in dying to self. Taking up the cross. Paul's life was one that was wonderfully transformed. And he could say that there is power in the cross. And people all over the world testify of that same power. We heard testimonies today testifying of that power that's ours in Jesus Christ through the cross. You see, the cross, or again, what it represents, is the real key to a fulfilling life. But again, it's one that needs to be linked to Jesus Christ. Many people have lived in a way where they've died to self and dedicated their lives to others. They've gone and done great works of sacrifice in the world. And as good as that may be, true life, abundant life, everlasting life must be linked to Jesus, the one who went before us to the cross to fulfill an important work. He went to the cross before us to pave the way, but to fulfill an important work for us. So let's look secondly at the purpose of the cross then. The purpose of the cross. You see, as I said already, no amount of good living or good works will make us good enough in God's eyes, simply because we are all sinners. God had to send his only begotten Son to die for us, that and for him to be that final sacrifice for sin. And it was his death on the cross that atoned for our sin. In other words, that atonement work meant that we could be forgiven. We could be cleansed of sin and then enter into a right relationship with God once again. The very thing that we were created for. That's what we've been created for, to have life in Christ, fellowship with God. And the cross was God's means for accomplishing that very thing. So let's look further at the purpose of the cross. And we're going to look at a few verses here today. In fact, you know what? I'll read through them here because it'll take probably a long time to flip through each one. But first of all, through the cross, we have redemption. Colossians 1, verse 14, if you're taking notes. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, redemption is the act of delivering someone or something by paying a price. God said, this world, this creation has been lost to sin. I need to pay that price to buy them back so they can have that relationship with me. And through the cross, that work of redemption was completed. The ultimate and final price was paid. And that price was that sacrifice of a perfect, sinless life, which was in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for us to redeem us, to buy us back, so that we could have life in him. How precious is that? Not only did God create us to have a relationship with him, but he went and bought us back. I heard a story of a young little boy who had built this little sailboat. It was so awesome for him. He'd go out in the little puddles and sail this little sailboat of his. Well, one day he lost his boat. It got taken from him. And as he was walking through town, he was at a little thrift store and he realized his sailboat was in there. It was for sale. And so he mustered up all of his allowance, all of his savings to go and buy that boat back. And as he came home with that boat, he said, this boat is even more meaningful to me now because not only did I make this, but now I've bought it. It's mine. And that's what God has done for us. Not only has he made us, but he bought us, paid the price for us, that redemptive work through the cross so that we can have life in him. Secondly, through the cross, we have justification. Romans 5, verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. We're justified. Having now been justified. I like that because, you know, we think that that's going to be a work that, you know, is being accomplished when we get to heaven. Finally, we'll have that stamp on our forehead. Okay, now you're justified. You know, you've run the race. You've finished the course. But it says now, having now been justified. You see, through the work of Christ on the cross and through our believing in him and accepting him as our Lord and Savior, we're now seen as justified. God no longer looks at your sin if we've asked Jesus to forgive us of our sin, if we've repented of our sin. He no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees all of our stains, all of our wrongdoings. He sees us as justified through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Through the cross, we have acceptance with God. Ephesians 1, verse 6 to 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We've been made accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. We're accepted now. We can come before God. And Paul would say, in Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Been justified. We have peace with God. We've been accepted. We also, through the cross, have deliverance from judgment. I like that. Deliverance from judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 to 10 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We've not been appointed under wrath. We've been delivered from that through the work of Calvary, through what Jesus accomplished for us. Through the cross, we have righteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. by whose stripes you were healed. And then also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you hear that? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, linked to that justification. We're justified, and now we're seen as righteous. How about that? We can spend a lot of time beating ourselves up, thinking, oh, I'm just filthy. I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm such a wreck. Yeah, most of the time, that's right. That's a pretty accurate assessment right there. But you see, we've also got to understand that through the work of the cross, Jesus has made us now righteous in him. And again, guys, it's got nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you can accomplish, what you can attain, what you can achieve, or what you can earn. We can't do that work. A lot of people think that they're going to go to heaven because, well, I lived a good life. I've done a lot of good things. You know, how could God turn me away? It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repented of your sin so that he could forgive you, so that you can now be seen as righteous through Jesus Christ. See, when we all stand before heaven, no one's going to be able to say, well, God, I think I deserve to go to heaven because I did this. No one can say that. No one. If you were to stand before God and he says, why should you come into heaven? All that we can simply say is because Jesus Christ died for me so that I could have life in him. That's all that we've got to say. That's the only answer that we can give. There's nothing else to be added to it. Through the cross, we have righteousness. Lastly, through the cross, we have eternal and abundant life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He rose again. And that brings us now to our next point, our third point, the product of the cross. Let's look at that. See, while Jesus walked the earth, his disciples had a real hard time, didn't they, with the idea that Jesus would die. Every time Jesus began to allude to this idea of him going to the cross or giving up his life, the disciples thought, what? Come on, Lord. That's foolish talk. What are you talking about? Well, you stop that. You're our Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to come and deliver us from this bondage that we're in. How can you accomplish that through dying? You're going to give all that up. Come on. Not the way you run a successful campaign. Lord, come on. Stick with us. We'll lead the path here. They thought, how could he do that? They didn't understand Christ's mission or God's plan. And God certainly had a wonderful plan to it. See, Jesus said there in John chapter 12. Why don't you turn over there with me? John chapter 12. This is good. John 12, and we're going to look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Wasn't that a wonderful way of illustrating the work that Jesus must do? It says if you take a little bit of grain, and all these people in this agricultural kind of mindset and world, they would have understood exactly. Starts talking about a piece of grain, everybody, ears perk up. Oh, I know, I'm very familiar with that. Sure, I've got a farm back home. That's interesting. Yeah, you're right. A grain can't just survive on its own. You got to put it in the ground, and it's got to die for it to begin to produce life. They're all thinking, yeah, we know that. Jesus is saying exactly. Do you understand? You see, I must be lifted up so that I can draw all men unto me. Speaking of the cross, it says, I must die, but so that much fruit can come, so that life ultimately can come forth. And Jesus' death on the cross indeed brought much fruit because he brought life. That's the great Christian paradox. His death brings life. That's what becomes such a stumbling block for many. His death on the cross brings life. How does that work? It's because of the empty tomb. And again, it was something that his followers just couldn't comprehend. They grappled with this right up until the very end. Look at Luke chapter 24 with me. Turn to Luke 24, verse 5. Luke 24, 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and in the third day rise again.'" It's almost as though the angel is saying to them, "Do you get it now? You understand what he was talking about? It's happened, just like he said it would. Here you're standing before an empty tomb. You're wondering, where is he?" Well, didn't you get it? He told you this was going to happen, that he would be crucified, but on the third day rise again. And check it out. The tomb is empty. It's happened. The work is done. You see, they were still wrestling with this. They didn't understand it, comprehend it. They didn't get it. But Jesus came to bring true and lasting life. That was the product of the cross. And it's now transferable to us through faith in him. Listen to what Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15. Flip over there, our last passage that we'll look at here. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 12. You see, that's the thing for believers. Christ went before us, died, and he rose again. But so that we ourselves could have life in him. Life. Not just eternal life one day when we die, but the abundant life even now. Life to the full. The life of joy. It's not found in serving yourself. It's not found in trying to attain to the highest level in your workplace, or, you know, having the most friends, or, you know, the largest family. True life, the blessed life, is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And he came to bring life. Now, again, not only is that life a help for today, but it's our great hope for tomorrow. And listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Now, Paul was, again, answering some questions that the Corinthian church had regarding the resurrection, wondering if it was real and true for them. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." You see, the Christian life is not a life of uncertainty. It's not a, you know, "I hope everything works out in the end." That's where a lot of people sit today. "Well, I'm just hoping that things are going to be okay in the end." It's not the way for the believer. We have a great hope. We know what to expect. Why? Because our Savior is risen. We serve a God who is alive. And since Christ is risen, then we too will rise again one day. We too will have life. Not only life now, but life forevermore, eternal life. You know, it'd be a real shame to try and tell people about how great Jesus is, yet have no real assurance of what will come. Imagine going to somebody, "Jesus is just going to bless your life." "Well, then what? What happens when I die?" "Well, you know, I'm not too sure. I just try not to think about that too much." You know, it's not that way for the believer. Our hope is not just in this life, but in the fact that God's given us eternal life because he is alive today. The tomb is empty. And that's the beauty of the cross. Not only has it saved us, but it has brought us life. And we testify that life today through that resurrection power. But again, that life is in Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, the Word tells us. And the Word says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I ask you today, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son in your life? That's not just to say, well, sure, I have a belief in God. Sure, I believe that Jesus, you know, did some of these things. I'm talking about, do you have the Son, Jesus Christ, in your life today? Have you surrendered your life over to Him? Have you said, Lord, I am a sinner. I've done wrong. And in this life, I have nothing. Because sin ultimately brings death. Jesus, I need You. Come and forgive me my sin. I repent of it. I turn it over to You. And Jesus, would You come into my life? That's what it means to have the Son. And he who has the Son has life. Not just abundant life today, but that blessed hope for tomorrow. Eternal life. Forever and ever with our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where we're going to spend eternity in glory with Him. That's the life that He's brought us through the cross, through His resurrection. I titled that message, The Joy of the Cross. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and despising its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He, for the joy that He knew would come out of it, endured the cross, despised its shame. And where is He now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us, interceding for us, that where He is, we may be also. I'm looking forward to that day. I pray you are too. And I pray that you have that hope today, that when you die, real life really begins. That's what's the product of the cross. Life in Him. Let's pray.